said, powerful and creative. You saw a sea before you caught out the stars and you to exist. You got to the holy. History is your story. You the ones and dears and who forever will be. God will live for your blood. So we will run all together. Your power is as dead as my sin.
Morning, folks. Oh, that's better now. Not shouting to it. Apologies for starting a wee bit late, folks, but rest assured it's been very foggy down in Clockey, actually. So it's not foggy in Grey Abbey, I know, but it's foggy in Clockey. So just like to welcome everybody here this morning for worship, and especially any visitors with us this morning. You're very, very welcome here, and we pray that you all know of God's presence here this morning as we worship together today. Today is quite a special day, being Mother and Sunday, and we just hope all the mothers in the congregation got spoiled this morning, and if you didn't get spoiled, we hope you spoiled your mother this morning, and not just for today, but for the rest of today, as well as the rest of the week. And also afterwards, there's tea and coffee served around in Solid Ground, and if you're not sure where Solid Ground is, just follow everybody else just after the service. We have a few announcements just to read out here this morning. Also, there's a copy of the announcements you should have got at the door. There's lots of announcements in it. We have a few just to highlight here out of it. The first one is the 21 Days of Prayer. It's these wee booklets, which are available in the festival or else out at the other welcome area too. They're a very good wee book. There's five things to pray for every day for 21 days. And it's quite a good wee exercise. You will learn a lot about yourself and more about God by doing this little book. Research shows it takes 3 weeks to break a habit and 3 weeks to make a habit. So if you can give something up and do this instead for 3 weeks, it might create a new habit. So there you go. There to pick up freely, and there's plenty left, so work away. And also just a wee reminder about Solid Ground here on a Tuesday and Solid Rock and Clockey on a Wednesday. Both running from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock. If you're out and about and you're looking for a cup of coffee and a scone or a cup of tea and a scone, you're more than welcome to call in. Also, there's a wee announcement about TAP here I have to make. There's a slight change coming up in April to our prayer meetings here in Clockey and in Grey Abbey. The TAP is moving in Grey Abbey to a Thursday night instead of a Wednesday night. Clockey will still run at 7:30 on a Wednesday night. And Grey Abbey's TAP will be on a Thursday night at 7:30. This is to encourage more people to attend if it clashes with things they're doing. And you're more than welcome to go to both if you want. The first TAP in Grey Abbey will be on the 12th of April. So we'll announce that a few more times before it as well. So it'll be Thursday, the 12th of April, will be the first TAP in Grey Abbey on the Thursday night. I think that's all the announcements we'll have for this morning. There might just be one more little item we have here. Let's see. We do have a photograph, I think. Oh, here we go. As traditional with somebody's birthday, we usually have a few photographs sent in by kind family members. So that's a lovely wee baby photograph here. It's, any clues? It's a blue surround, so it might be a boy. Oh, there we go. Oh, maybe not. Any ideas yet of anybody? Oh. Maybe get more recognizable as we move on. There we go. There we go. Oh, I'm not going to give any ages away, but it looks like somebody has here, so there you go. So I hope you had a really good birthday. I believe by Facebook you were in lots of places and stuff, so I think we have a few more wee slides here. So happy birthday to you, Haley. And I say, just if we can just have a wee happy birthday greeting, please. Thank you. Lovely photographs. You can thank your mum for those now. Oh, your dad. Oh, who would have thought? Well, now we're here to worship God this morning, folks. As a call to worship, I'd just like to read a wee bit from Scripture. But on the move from Judea to Galilee, Jesus encountered a woman at a well. We read in John 4, verses 21 to 24. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. This passage tells us a bit about the location of our worship is less important than the attitude of our worship. This woman became one of the first evangelists in her village. Many came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. Let us worship in truth and spirit so that we built up in our faith. And let us pray that many people would believe in us because of our testimony. So let us all stand now, folks, and show our attitude to worship with holy, holy, holy. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this new day that we can freely worship you in this safe place with our brothers and sisters, and to know that we can come to you in prayer at any time, day or night, safe in the knowledge that you are there for us. Please, Lord, open our hearts and still our minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning and in the week ahead. Help us grow in our faith, Lord, individually and as a congregation. May you shine your light out of this building into our schools, our workplaces, our everyday lives. On the special day that is Mother's Day, Lord, may we be truly thankful for what our mothers have done for us in our lives. Help those with us this morning who are hurting on this Mother's Day. May you surround them with your comfort and your love at this time. As we look back over the week we've just had, please forgive us, Lord, for the times when we haven't made the right choices for you, Lord, when we haven't walked the right path for you, Lord. Please help us and give us the strength and wisdom to make the right choices and walk the right paths for you in the weeks to come. Not for our sake, but so as your name may be lifted high wherever we go this week. May the people we meet in the coming week, Lord, see your love through us. May they want to know more about you from what they see through our words and actions. As we look ahead to Easter with so many services coming up, please help us remember the sacrifice you made for each and every one of us. never let us forget how your grace is so freely given. Our debt has been paid. The path is cleared. All we need to do is walk through the door. It is only by your grace that we can live as your chosen people. Please be with us and guide us as we ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Folks, we're going to stand once again and give praise with Light of This World.
Good morning, everyone. You're all... Are we on? Eh? Sorry, didn't sound as if I was on there. Well, good morning, now that I'm all sorted. It's lovely to be with you this morning on this, as we celebrate Mother's Day. We think about that, and we're going to turn to God's Word now as we look at Ruth and her relationship with Naomi and how God blessed that relationship. What God did through these two ladies for the folks around them. And hopefully today it will help us focus on what God wants us to do for him and what he wants to do through us. So Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read the first chapter, which sort of sets the scene a wee bit. But as we come in a moment or two to talk about the passage, we will be reflecting on some bits and pieces of the other chapters. It's a very short story. And again, when you go home, what a lovely story to read today on Mother's Day. And we encourage you to do that, either read it for yourself or read it as a family, just to see how God blessed this whole story that we'll just be dipping into today. But this is the story of Ruth. as we read chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem and Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went out until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said, as she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. Now, boys and girls, if you want to come down to the front before we sing your song and before you leave for K4C, I'm going to come down and chat to you a wee minute or two before you head off today. Suppose you're all tired this morning, are you? For being up early, getting breakfast in bed for mommies. There's a lot of mommies laughing. I don't think that's happened, has it? Was there no breakfast in bed for mommies this morning? I was told if I wanted breakfast in bed, I should sleep in the kitchen. There you go. Born in the field, boys. Oh, there's more coming. Excellent. That's all. Good. Mother's Day. Presents bought, delivered, cards written, made. All done. You don't look that excited, hey, at all about this, hey. Boys of tears, I thought Mother's Day was a big thing. Mums are a great thing. Absolutely, mummies are a brilliant thing. And what I want to do this morning is just take a wee moment to help you maybe understand what life is like for your mummy. But I need a volunteer. No, I need a different volunteer. I need a mummy mannequin, first of all. So do I. I need somebody to stand here and pretend to be a mummy. So there's a wee row there, look. Yes, one of you's four ladies at that end there. Oh, there's our, you're at the end, mate. You've just been hoofed out. They literally kicked you out of there. Zara is going to be, you don't have to do anything now. Don't be panicking. Don't be freaking out. You just stand here. That's all. So Zara is our mummy mannequin. Now, I need maybe three or four volunteers. Good ma, come you up first. Come you up here. Now, stay at this side here, right? Take Zara by the hand, or by the sleeve. Both hands on her sleeve. And I want you to do this. I want a biscuit. I want a biscuit. Right? Right, hold that thought. Good man. Hold it. Pause. Pause. Right, someone else for this side. Need somebody else. Your girl. Come on, you up. Here we go. Take you this sleeve. And I want you to pull that sleeve and go, what would you say at home to your mommy?
I want lemonade.
You want lemonade. I want lemonade. I want lemonade. Keep going. I want lemonade. You want a biscuit? Right, pause. Need a couple more. Come on ahead. You've no pockets. I want to go outside. Don't pull it up, just pull it down. Sorry about that. I want to go outside. I need one more. Anybody else? Yes? Come on ahead. What do you want to complain about or what do you want to ask for? What's your sister's name?
Grace.
What about? Grace is in my room. Does that ever happen? Does she ever say that about you, Grace? Does she? Yeah. So you pull here as well. So what are you saying? Lemonade.
Yes.
Grace is in my room. What are you saying? What about outside? You want outside? What are you saying? I want a biscuit. Right. One, two, three, go.
I want a
Lighter. This is a wee bit of a picture of what it's like for a mummy. But then, keep going. Then mummies get these sort of things. Hey, have you my shirt ironed? Hey, keep going. What about the insurance for the car? Hey, have you seen that letter that the bank sent? Have you? And it keeps going. Hey, whoa, we'll stop now. Hit the stop button. Okay. So do you get a wee bit of a glimpse of what it's like for a mummy? Yeah, you can sit down. Give a mannequin mummy a round of applause. You see, you might think you're just asking one question, but then you ask another question. You might have another brother or sister's asking the question, then daddy's asked the question. And these mummies get bombarded with all of this stuff all the time, and they've lots of things that they do, and lots of things that you know that they do. And then there's probably twice or three times as many things that they do that you don't even know that they do. Mummies do a lot of work. And in the Bible, it tells us that there's these two words that are associated with mummies. And one of them is to honor your mummy. And the other one is to obey your mummy. And do you want to know something? You see, in obeying your mummy, it could sort of cut a lot of that stuff out that your mummy has to listen to. Because sometimes in our house we hear, "Mummy, where's my school shoes?" But somebody has had an instruction to take your school shoes off and put them in your bedroom. But they're not taken off and put in the bedroom. Because if you do the things that your mummy tells you to do, then the thing will be where you were told to put it in the first place. So you could honor your mummy by obeying your mummy, and then she wouldn't have to listen to as many things all the time. But of course, mummies want you to come and talk to them, and they want to help you, and they want to advise you, and they want to help you to grow up to be the best boys and girls, the best men and women that you can be. So we're so thankful for mummies, but we have got to remember two things: to honor our mummies and not be cheeky to them or be nasty, and we're to obey them, to do the things that they ask us to do, and then that will make our households a better place to live. Okay. So we're going to honor mummies, we're going to obey mummies. And here, tell me this. Have you all given mummies hugs today, have you?
No.
There's two boys on here. There's a boy, I'm too big for that. Never too big to give your mummy a hug. So we're thankful for mummies today. So shall we pray, will we? And give a wee thankful prayer for mummies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for mummies and for all that they do for us. And we pray, Lord, that these boys and girls will appreciate their mums and their dads, their homes that they come from. And Lord, we pray that the boys and girls will know that all of these things ultimately come from you, because you watch over us. You are a great God who has blessed us and you bless our homes as well. And we pray for our mummies today, Lord. They would have a day where they would get pampered and a day's rest and not have to do all the things they normally do. And Lord, that they would know the blessing of their families around them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Now we're going to lift the Lord's name on high, I think. Isn't that the one? Good, good. Now, I have to say, there's a few actions to this one. And down in Clochy, there's only three people who wanted to lift the Lord's name on high. So we've reprimanded them today. We don't want to have to reprimand you as well. So we want to see the actions. So let's all stand up on our feet. And let's sing before you go out to K4C.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show.
Stage left. See you later. We're going to come to God's Word now. We're going to look at this story of Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and see what God was doing in and through their lives. And I've called this Beyond Biology. And we're going to talk about a bond which is beyond biology. So there's lots of bees in there. I had thought of calling it this non-biological bond, but it just made me think of washing powder. So I've stuck with this bond which is beyond biology that these women share. And I'm sure you have heard this phrase. You've maybe even used this phrase yourself. And it goes a bit like, oh, such and such, she is like or she was like a mother to me. Or such and such is like a daughter to me. And what you're doing there is talking about explaining a relationship that is not a blood relationship. It's not, you're not the same bloodline. It's a different gene pool. You don't appear on the family tree. Sometimes this is a relationship that's described in the absence of a mother or a daughter. Sometimes it's a relationship that is described along with your bloodline mother or daughter. In this relationship, what we're talking about here is two women. It's the same for men as well, but today we're focusing on women and on Ruth and Naomi. But it's a strong emotional bond between two women of different generations. They share the same thoughts, maybe the same attitudes. They think about things the same way. There's just a real strong sense of affection between these two people who are not related. And in these relationships, they vary then as things change around them and as different things happen. That attachment or that relationship, it's not as strong whenever a family decision has to be made. Maybe around the health of the particular older person, or if they have to, talking about maybe moving them out of their home into a nursing home or a care home, that's usually for the blood relatives to make that decision. And these non-biological, these people who are not related that way sort of stand back from those decisions while maintaining this close relationship. But then when it comes to legalities, there's really no connection there in law. You see this perhaps mostly in inheritance. I've seen that program, Air Hunters, it's called. I don't know, when someone passes away and they've got an estate, they're not looking for somebody who was close to them. They're only looking for blood relatives on a certain line on the family tree, and they're getting all sort of records for inheritance purposes. And here we have two ladies of this really strong bond between them. And there was nothing legal or moral that was binding Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah at this stage together. I mean, the question in verse 11, and you might want to open your Bibles if you haven't got them open already, but verse 11, Naomi says, "Why would you come with me?" There was no reason for these two young women, or younger women, to travel with their mother-in-law at this time. And in fact, morally speaking, Naomi is saying to them, "Look, go back to your own country. Go back to your own people. Find husbands. Have families. I can't do any of this for you. There's no reason why you should come with me." And there certainly was no law in Moab. There was no law in Judah binding these girls to their mother-in-law. And there certainly was no family decisions that they had to make where they would have to stand back. It was just these three women together. But what we do find amongst these three women is a strong emotional attachment. All three of them are widows, so they share that bond. They know what it's like to have lost a husband, and they share in their grief. But there's more. There's more between them. Their relationship, I think, has developed more than just what their husbands brought them together in that way. But we do know that they are bound together in a very special way, and they're emotional. Verses 9 and 14. The three women weep. They weep at the prospect of leaving one another, of going their separate ways, of walking away never to see each other again, to say goodbye. But in verse 14, we see a change in attitude. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Up to this point, we see these women, they're very close. They're together, they've traveled together, they've lived together, and they've gone through tough times together. But now Orpah wants to go her separate ways. She has weighed up what Naomi has said, and she has made her decision, which is different. And she reacts differently from Ruth. And was it just because that maybe Ruth was closer to Naomi, or their relationship was just stronger in some way? I think there's more. There's something deeper going on in this passage and in this relationship than just emotions. Let's reread verses 16 to 18 again. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I think the key is in that phrase, "your God will be my God." Now, this is not Ruth just throwing her hat into the ring of another god. You know, they were told to go back to your people and go back to your gods. That's where Orpah went, back to her gods, a land of many gods. Ruth was not just throwing her hat into the ring of another god here. It's not a stab in the dark. Whoever your God is, I will worship your God. See, Ruth has been with Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion for 10 years. She knows more about this God. She knows more about Yahweh than just simply a name. She says here, "May Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't keep my promise." And this is not an empty promise. This phrase, this formula that she used is only used in this way, exactly the way that Ruth uses it, only in the book of Samuel and Kings. It's not an empty promise. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And where you die, and this is the important part, she says, where you die, I will die, and I will be buried with you. And for the people of this day, this was such a strong statement. This was a big deal. Forsaking her own family burial ground to be buried with foreigners in a foreign land. We still have some of that tradition today. Hands up. I have my plot in Garva beside my mother's grave, beside my granny and my granda. The Stuart graves, that's where I'm going to be buried with my forefathers. So some of us still have that. We want to be buried beside the people that we loved. But Ruth gives this up. She says, your people will be my people. And there's more to this than just saying, these people will be my people. Because she knows there's something special about these people. There's something special about this God. You see, I think she knows that it's a covenant people. She knows the promises that these people are living under as covenant people with a covenant God, Yahweh, as their God. We get some of that in verse 14 where it says Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, the first image that I'm sure comes to your mind is that she was maybe on her knees clinging to her, or she had her arms around her. She was in some way holding on, clinging, or cleaving it might be in some of your Bibles, to Naomi. But the author is using a word here that's very rich in this story. This same word is used in other parts of Scripture. Genesis 2, verse 24, where it talks about a husband will leave his father and mother, or a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That word united is the same word here that we're talking about as clinging, as Ruth clinging on. So that's the type of bond that we're talking about. There's also another instance in Deuteronomy where this word is used. We're told in Deuteronomy 10 and 12, we should fear the Lord, we should love the Lord, we should serve the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And then verse 24, we're told we should hold fast to the commands of God. Hold fast to them. Cling to them. Cleave to them. And that's what I believe Ruth is doing. I believe Ruth is not just clinging to Naomi out of a sense of duty or out of a sense of emotion. But she is clinging to Ruth, a woman of God. She wants to be a woman of God. She wants to be part of God's household. She wants Yahweh to be her God. She wants to live under the covenant promises of Yahweh. Is that something that you want? Have you been around Christian people for 10 years or more? Have you been sitting in church services for 10 years or more, hearing about God, maybe even experiencing God in some way? And maybe there's part of you that wants to cling to God, but you've just never got around to it, or there's something holding you back. If we were going to put some New Testament words into Ruth's mouth or onto Ruth's lips today, they would be this: Yahweh is my God because Jesus is my Savior. You can pay lip service to Jesus. You can pay lip service to the church. You can work and look the part and say the right things. But unless you get this phrase on your lips and absolutely mean it, you will never be able to say that Yahweh is my God. You should cling to Jesus as if your life depends on it. Do you know the way in a movie, if somebody's fallen out of a window or fallen off the side of the boat or something's happening and they're clinging for dear life onto the railings or a rope or a post or something, you should be clinging onto Jesus as if your life depends on it, because your eternal life depends on it. Literally, your eternal life depends on clinging to Jesus. And when you cling to Jesus, you can say that God is my God. You become part of this covenant people, and you live under the covenant promises of God. And here is one of the covenant promises of God found in John chapter 10. This is where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. The shepherd and the sheep, he says this, "My sheep listen to me, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So there's a promise of eternal life. And then he says this, "No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So the promise is this, as we cling to Jesus, he grabs onto us. He holds onto us with a bond that cannot be broken. It's impossible to break. A bond that will take us through life all the way to eternity. Friend, have you not yet clung to Jesus Christ? We would encourage you to ask him to be your Savior today. Get these words on your lips. Jesus is my Savior. And when Jesus is your Savior, when you can rightly say, Yahweh is my God, then you come into this bond beyond biology. Ruth and Naomi shared this bond. Yahweh is their God. Two women from different nationalities, but they would have spoken different languages. Probably Naomi was darker in skin. Different backgrounds, different cultures, but here the bond between them is because God is there with them. This bond is stronger than any national bond, that any other bond possible. And here is the beauty of this bond. As I look out at this congregation this morning, I don't see just two generations of women who have this bond beyond biology, but three generations of women who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I look out and see many Ruths and many Naomis bound together. God's desire, I believe, for you is that you would know the mutual benefit that Naomi and Ruth experienced having Yahweh as their God. They had a mutual benefit. If you go home and read this short book, chapters 2 and 3 will let you know how Naomi guides and advises Ruth when she meets Boaz. And now, in these days, it was difficult for a woman to survive without a man. Today, it's probably easier to survive without a man. But in these days, it was really difficult for women to survive. Not impossible, but different. Women, as you read through this, women were considered a possession. How Boaz gets the right to marry Ruth is because he buys land. So you buy a field and you get two women free. That's the kind of deal that was on here. And it sounds terrible, but it wasn't just as bad as that. But that's the way women were considered. Thankfully, in our culture, it's different today. But in some cultures today, it's still quite similar. But whenever this responsibility was to be taken, women taken possession of, I know that sounds terrible, but that's really what was happening. There was rules and laws about who had the first responsibility to take possession or take the responsibility to look after the widows. So Ruth has gone out and she's bumped into this man Boaz. She's found herself working in his field. Naomi says, "He is one of our kinsman redeemers. He is one who could take responsibility for us." And as you read about Boaz, you'll see he's a righteous man. He knows that in the family tree, there is one above him. There's someone else who has the first responsibility here. But Boaz needs to go and check things out. So he does, and he makes inquiries. He does the deal. In chapter 4, verse 13, we see that Boaz and Ruth, they are married. And they have a son. So in this story, this bond that Ruth and Naomi share, Naomi has got Ruth sorted. She's got her sorted with a man and she's had a child. But what about Naomi? What was her benefit? Well, at the beginning of the story, Naomi describes herself as being bitter because the Lord's hand is against her in 1:13. Verse 20, she says, "Don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. She describes herself as being empty and afflicted and misfortunate. But by the time we get over to chapter 4, the ladies who are around her now, they are saying, praise be to God because of this kinsman. Now, the kinsman at this stage, it's no longer Boaz they're talking about. This child, this boy that has been born, he's been given the name Obed. He is now Naomi's kinsman. He is her kin. Boaz, his responsibility was to give Ruth a child in the line of Mahlon, her husband, so that the name would not disappear from the family tree. So this child now becomes the kinsman for the ladies, along with Boaz, of course. He doesn't just disappear out of the story. But Naomi is now, she's not empty anymore. Verses 14 and 15, the women are saying, you're renewed, you're now sustained throughout your life. Naomi and Ruth are both blessed because of this bond which is beyond the biological. The passage actually tells us that this bond is better than a biological bond. Verse 15 says, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. That's the child that's been born. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. So we're saying that this is a daughter-in-law. They're stating that this is not your blood relation. But this lady with whom you have this relationship is better to you than seven sons. Now, why seven? Because seven is the number of perfection. So what they're saying is if you had a perfect set of sons, whatever number that would be, a perfect family, the blessing you've received through this in-law is greater than that. Because the bond is not biological. The bond is Yahweh. This is not just simply a story of three people who were wise and knew how to do a deal and sort things out. When you read through this story, you will see that God is all over this. Yahweh is all over this story. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord repay you. May the Lord do this, sustain you. You see that a number of times throughout the story. A prayer offered by one person for another person. And then later on in the story, you'll see the Lord has. You'll read about the delivery of those prayers, the answers to those prayers. God has been leading and guiding this whole thing. Ruth did not just arrive in Boaz's field by accident. Their culture is far removed from our culture today. But you know, folks, the context is probably more similar than you think. These ladies needed this mutual benefit from this bond that they shared. Because they lived in a world, and here's a description of the world. The last verse in Judges, chapter 21, verse 25 says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And then verse 1 of Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled. So this story is pitched just after the end of Judges. So in the midst of Judges, if you read through that, you will see a downward spiral. Israel has had leaders, they've had prophets, and they've had these judges. But since the time of Moses, they have spiraled downwards to being disobedient, disorder, turning from God's ways and God's commands. Today we have people who rule over us, but they have no regard for God. They have no regard for God's commands. They are not clinging to this book. They're flinging this book from them as far as they can. We live in a world where people have become and are becoming egotistical, self-centered, narcissistic, vain, all of those words. Narcissus was a Greek god who looked into a pond and saw his own face and fell in love with himself. Himself, he saw a picture of himself. Selfie. It was the first selfie. People love themselves, but they're selfies. That's the world that we're living in. That's the world that Ruth and Naomi lived in. But as they lived in this world, we live in a world where people say to us, do what you want, be what you want. Nobody can tell you what to do. Don't even think about a God that could tell you what to do. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz lived in such a world, but they didn't live to please God. Or they didn't live to please themselves, they lived to please God. They sought what God wanted. They prayed to God. They listened to the answers from God. They did things in a biblical way. Such was the strength of the bond that they have that was beyond biology. Why are we focusing so much on this bond then? Why is this so important? Sure, we have biological family members who can advise us and who can guide us through life. And that's true, yes, we do have that. But as a believer, seeking God's will and then trying to live God's will out in this world will and could set you against your family. Jesus warns us, Matthew 10:21, a brother will betray a brother. Child will be against their parents because of my name, because of the name of Jesus. Luke 14:26, Jesus says, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, you can't follow me. And that's not to say that you have to hate them. But the love that you have for God has to be so strong that the love that you have for your family is almost like hating them. That is the distance that there has to be between this love. This is the focus that we have to have on God and his commands and the days in which we live. And that will be difficult. Because the truth of the matter is this. In our biological relationships, in our families, there is division and there is at times and will be opposition. Because if you love the Lord, God is your father. If in your family there's someone who doesn't love the Lord, then Satan is their father. That sounds terrible. But that is the fact. That is the truth. And Satan is opposed to God and anything that God wants for your life. There's no doubt that we can go to non-Christian family members or non-Christian parents and have advice about our education, and advice for life, good advice about relationships or your careers, finances, what cars to buy. There's lots of things and lots of ways that we can interact, and this battle will not be there. You'll not even feel the battle going on. But when it comes to morality, when it comes to how you're going to live your life, there is a gap and it's getting wider. Discussions about how life begins, discussions about how life ends, discussions about relationships in between those two events, the world and the Bible are at loggerheads. There's opposition, there's a gap, and it's only getting wider. We all need this mutually beneficial bond. We need it today. We need it today in the days in which we live. But we don't just go out and ditch the family and follow faith. We just don't say, right, the only people allowed in here is Christians. Unless you're a Christian, you can't get in. We don't set all the non-Christians to the side and just forget about them. Not at all. Because the bond that we have, this bond beyond biology, will strengthen us to seek God and to live in his will. And in doing so, non-Christians will be drawn to us and drawn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Naomi and Elimelech went into a world with many gods. They took Yahweh with them, and what did they do? They showed that God to Ruth, and Ruth became a believer. Ruth became a Christian, we would say in today's terms. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, how they dealt with each other, how they went through this whole process. It was the talk of the town. Lots of people were talking about God in their life, how Naomi came a broken woman and how she's now a blessed woman, how Ruth and Boaz came together, how moral Boaz was in his dealings. Everyone was talking about God, and surely people would have been drawn to God. This story, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, this story about relationships that are beyond biology should inspire us to live the same way. It should remind us of the bond that we have as believers. It should motivate us to go out and live for God and God alone, no matter how tough that is. No matter if that sets us up against the people that we love dearly. Because if we love God and live for him, they will be blessed to be drawn to Jesus Christ for all eternity into a relationship where Jesus will not let them go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your house to worship you. And Lord, as we come here on Mother's Day, we thank you for this story that helps us to look outside just our own mother-child, parent-child relationships. Helps us to see your covenant community, Lord, in action, even in these days long, long ago. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we're meeting as a congregation today with women from three generations, men from three generations who share this common bond. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for those who are with us, who are our mothers, and we pray your blessing on them today. And Lord, as we think of mothers who have passed, we thank you for the blessings they have passed down into our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have continued in this place, in this congregation, from generation to generation, where that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, people saying, God is my God, has been passed on, and faith as well, Lord. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the many generations that are here. We thank you for the bond that we share. And we pray as your Holy Spirit moves as we worship together, as the Holy Spirit takes us from this place out into the world around us, that we will then share this faith with the generations around us so that the generations that are still to come would know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. May all of this be for your praise, your glory, and your honor. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, we're going to take our offerings and your tithes. They will now be received. Let's pray together. Lord, just as Graham plays that tune, great is your faithfulness. We recognize your faithfulness to us, Lord, and passing on faith, passing on the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord through the generations. We thank you for the sacrifice that people have made for us to ensure that we have a place to worship, that we have a congregation, Lord, that serves you, a congregation that sacrifices time and personal goals, Lord, to live for you. And our sacrifice today in this offering, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased with it, that it would be used powerfully for your kingdom so that people would cling to Jesus because of our offering today. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Whoever set the clock fast is definitely working. I had another 5 minutes in that sermon there, and I thought, oh, it's pushed on here a wee bit, but I see. So we'll have the last 5 minutes now before we... No, every day I stand here, I think, I'm going to go up and fix that clock, but I keep forgetting. Folks, we're going to stand there and sing our final piece of praise. King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven living in me. And if you have clung to Jesus, this is a song that we can sing. And if you haven't clung to Jesus yet, folks, think of these words and come and speak to us at the end of the service. We would love to make this a day where you can say that Yahweh is your God. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn.
King of Kings, Majesty, Savior.
to symbolize this bond that we share, we'll say the benediction together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain on us all forevermore.